Our scripture reading tonight will be found in the Epistle to the Philippians, chapter 2, and we will read the first 13 verses. The portion of scripture that we look into will be the verses 9 through 11 of this chapter. 9 through 11. Reading now God's Word in Philippians chapter 2. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye may be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And to that point, we read this chapter tonight. Our text again, let's read, is verses 9 through 11. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Beloved congregation, Philippians chapter 2, 1 through 11, is one of the most intense and profound passages in the Word of God on the humiliation and the exaltation of Jesus Christ. It speaks to us of the truth that in love for our souls, the Son of God went very low, and that God the Father has raised him very high in glory. But the purpose of the Holy Spirit in this passage and chapter is practical. The Apostle Paul in this chapter, in the opening part of the chapter, is addressing the Philippians on their attitude. The Apostle Paul is seeking to adjust their attitude, to check their attitude. He says, the key to the whole passage is verse 5, let this mind be in you, literally, let this attitude be in you, the one that was also in Jesus Christ, who so humbled himself. He says to them in verses 3 and 4, don't be high-minded, don't be contentious, don't be self-absorbed, don't be filled with vainglory and boasting, but you must have the attitude of Christ. If you are to live the Christian life, you must have the right attitude. The world says to us, attitude is everything. It's one of the most important parts about how God has made us. When our attitude is good, the day is good. When our attitude is bad, the day is bad. When our attitude is right, God is close. When our attitude is wrong, God is far. Our attitude, or what the apostle means in verse 5, let this mind, that refers to our settled way of thinking about ourselves, our settled way of feeling about someone else, about the circumstances of our life. Our attitude is the way that we think, the way we feel about another person, about an event in our life, about the situation of our life tonight. It's our approach. It's how we see things from our heart. It's how we see the circumstances God has brought into our life. That's our attitude. It's like the steering wheel of your car. It determines your direction. It's the posture of your mind. It's the leaning of your heart. It's how you think and live and see things. It's your approach to life. God says, don't be high-minded in your attitude. Don't be boastful. Don't look to self. You must have the attitude of Christ. Have this mind in you, which was in Christ. So, how is your attitude tonight? Is it good? Is it bad? What's your attitude about your spouse? About your job? About your family? About your circumstances? Paul calls for an attitude that will glorify God. The Word of God is telling us that it is possible for us to be doing the right things with a rotten attitude. And that God sees through that, that God knows that, and that it is of no avail. God calls for an attitude of humility. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. God calls here for an attitude in which God is first. Others are second. And we are last. We are seeking to get rid of ourselves. This is how we must approach every part of our life. And so Paul in this chapter has brought up Christ as our example. Let this mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus. Have Christ's attitude. And that's a tall order. That is utterly impossible. That is a high standard that we cannot attain to. And that's why we read verse 13. It is God who worketh in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. What was the attitude of Christ? Well, Paul explains that attitude, His humiliation, that though He was equal with God, He descended. He humbled Himself. He who is God humbled Himself into the sludge and into the filth of our sins. Every step He took His whole life was yet one step lower unto the death of the cross. He came from heaven down to earth. And then upon earth He did not come to walk the beach in an Hawaiian island. But He came to go to Golgotha. Then our text tells us, and God has highly exalted Him. The one who went so low has now been brought so glorious. And why? Why are we told all these things? Well, He did all this for us. There is nothing that God calls you to do that is beneath you. There is not one thing in the will of God that He would have you do tonight that is too low, too big of a stoop beneath. Our Lord and Master humbled Himself for us, and now He is exalted. Have this attitude, this mindset of Christ. Would you be exalted of God? Then humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and He will exalt you in due time. Let's consider then this beautiful doctrine with its practical emphasis. God, we have a declaration in our text, verse 9, God has also highly exalted Him. Let's see the lofty position to which Christ is brought. Let's see the divine purpose that God had. The apostle speaks of two purposes in our text. And then let's bring the praise of our hearts with the good, God-fearing attitude. When Jesus Christ then ascended up into heaven by the glory and power of God, He was brought at that moment into the most lofty position imaginable by God. God elevated Him. God elevated Him in His human nature into the most glorious and transcendent position. We read verse 9, "Wherefore God also has highly exalted Him and given Him a name above every name." Also, that is, the apostle is saying, God, remember, had done something else to Him too. God had first brought Him, verses 6 through 8, exceedingly low. He had humbled Himself to the death of the cross. But as God brought Him infinitely low, God has now also brought Him infinitely high. Can you peer? Can you look down into the depth to which Christ went for us? The death of the cross. Can you look down that far? When He took all our sins upon Him? Can you peer that far down? No. So also, can you peer so high? Can you think? Can you imagine so high? Can you see to the top of where God has now brought Him? He has highly exalted Him. Highly. Not just exalted. Highly exalted Him. And that word is found only here in the New Testament. It could be translated hyper. Super. God has hyper exalted Him. Beyond. In a class and category. All by Himself. Jesus Christ in His flesh tonight has been brought into a towering glory, above all glory, the highest of all glory. Everything else, in heaven as well, is a footstool for Him to stand upon. He is in incomprehensible, He is in unsurpassed glory. The apostle is referring to what we call the exaltation, the steps, as there were steps in His humiliation down to the death of the cross, so also there were steps that God led Him in His glory and exaltation. He arose the third day from the grave. He ascended 40 days later to God, to heaven itself. He was then coronated. All the hosts of heaven came out to sing, "Open ye gates, the King of glory shall enter in." And He was enthroned at the right hand of God. All power and dominion were given unto Him, all authority. He sat down, says Hebrew 1. He sat down at the right hand of the majesty of on high, all things being made subject to Him. The lofty position of our Savior, that God has so glorified Him in heaven, in His human body, is the truth that the apostles in the New Testament bring to us time after time after time to comfort the church, to comfort us when we are beleaguered, when we are beaten down. We belong to Him. by God's own grace and purpose, who is exalted in all sovereign power and glory. And therefore the apostles will say to us time after time, all things are yours, for ye are Christ's, and Christ is God's. And so our Heidelberg Catechism will remind us that we belong to Jesus Christ, Lord's Day 1, and that means that everything is subservient tonight. Everything, everything is subservient to my salvation, because I belong to Him who is highly exalted by God in power and glory. Your life is not 60% good and 40% bad, or 70% bad and 30% good, or your life is not, well, Satan here a little bit has control and the world has its control, and then there's circumstances that have their vote. No, no. Your life is 100% in the hand of God, in Christ. Jesus said to Pilate, "You could have no authority over me at all unless it were given to you from above." Jesus Christ speaks and it is done. From His heart comes the will of God for my life. Our life is not a democracy that we have a vote. There's one vote. It's His vote who rules and is enthroned in this lofty position of all power and glory to exercise that rule, that glory, in the behalf of His church. Remember what we read in Ephesians 1, 20 through 22, that we might know the power of God when He raised Him, Jesus, from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in heavenly places, far above. There it is again. Far above. Not just above. Far above. All principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named. Not only in this world, but also in that world which is to come. The final world. The new creation. No name will be greater than Jesus. And He hath put all things under His feet. And He has given Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body. God has honored His Son above all. He has given Him a name which is above every name. Now the apostle does not, at this point in the text, give us that name. So to speak, He's tantalizing us. He's given us a name. He's given Him a name above every name. Well, what name? Well, that comes a little later in the text, what name He has given. It's the name Lord. But He just says He's given Him a name. And you know that name in the Bible is revelation of who a person is. That God has given Jesus a name means that He has given Him this exalted position, this rank, this name above all other names. As I said in verse 11, that name that He has given Him is Lord. Lord. And so tonight, our eye of faith must look up to behold Him. My faith looks up to Thee, Thou Lord of Calvary, Savior divine. Look up to Him to whom you belong. He is brought to the place of preeminent, of all glory. He is everything. And to belong to Him is all. There's nothing more that can be. A life without Him is nothing. It's empty. It's hopeless. It's vain. It would be having a day with no sun. It would be a river with no water. It would be a field with no harvest. We belong to Him. To Him. No circumstance too hard for Him. No enemy too great for Him. No prayer that He does not answer. He is in the position of highest glory. Why did God do this? Why did God so highly exalt Him? Verse 10 and 11 tell us that there were two purposes that God had. In verse 10 we read, that, so this is purpose, so that God has highly exalted Him. Why? So that, here's purpose one, at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. Of things in heaven and things on earth and things under the earth. And here comes purpose two, and here's the second purpose, very close, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is, here's the name, Lord, to the glory of God the Father. There are two purposes of God in exalting His Son. The first is that every knee will bow to confess that He is the only Savior. And number two, that every human tongue, every spirit tongue, will confess that He is Lord. The purpose is first that every knee bow, and that's a figure of subjection and submission, will bow to Jesus, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Whether that knee bows in love, as we do tonight, by grace, or whether that knee is shattered, a hardened and unrepentant sinner, and bows and must confess, even against himself, that Jesus Christ is Savior. That at the name of Jesus, so the name of Jesus here is not the name of His exaltation. It's the name of His humiliation. It's the name which represents that He's Jehovah's salvation. And as Jehovah's salvation, He was given. He was given in His incarnation. He humbled Himself. The name Jesus speaks of His coming into flesh in a lowly birth. Coming into this world in the form of a servant, as Paul has said, verses 6 through 8, to empty Himself. As Jesus, He becomes obedient to God in our place, even unto the death of the cross. This was the mission of Jesus. The name Jesus declares that He is not the one who came to be served, but to give, to serve, and to give His life a ransom for our sins. And as Jesus, the Savior of lowly sinners on a cross, this Jesus is despised. And He is rejected of men, a man of sorrows. God's purpose in exalting His Son is that at the name before Jesus, every knee will confess that He is Savior. Only Savior. That's not being done tonight. There was no traffic jam getting into the parking lot. Tickets did not have to be sold to get into a seat here tonight, as there would be traffic jams and the desire to get a ticket into other places. But by His grace, we, sinners brought to repentance, who love the Lord and know themselves as sinners, and many, many others on this earth tonight, we bow our knees in awe and love to Him as Savior, our Savior. And tonight that means that we must be ready to be scorned along with Him. But God's purpose is that every knee every knee will bow before Jesus as the only Savior. Paul's references to the final day when Jesus Christ returns and all mankind and all angels and spirits must bow then before Him as the only Savior, when unbelief will bow in forced subjection, when the knees of proud rebellion will be broken, and when by grace those who have been broken by His wonderful love, we will bow on that day before Him with joy and repentance and worship. But no one on that day will be standing before Jesus. They will all be on bended knee. There will be a universal subjection to Jesus Christ as Savior and no one else. Those who by grace, but also those who live tonight brazenly and proudly and independently of Jesus Christ. For God has exalted His Son to highest glory for this purpose, that every soul and every spirit of all ages will be found in a posture of subjection to Him, the Savior. Paul goes on to say, in heaven, that's the myriad of the angels who came to sing at His birth. And that's all the souls of the saints. Can you imagine this choir concert when He comes? When the angels and the saints bow before before Jesus. What a sound that will be. And then the apostle says, on earth, that's human beings. That's the redeemed church tonight. That's you and us. We will bow the knee willingly. But all will. Humanists. Secularists, postmodernists, atheists, cults, Hindu, Muslim, New Age, Mormon, Jehovah Witness, all may well be in the rebellion of their hearts, but all will bow and say, He alone is God, and He alone is Savior. And then Paul adds, and under the earth. This is a reference to the fallen angels confined in hell and to the damned in hell. Revelation 16 tells us that with grit teeth, refusing to repent, they too will bow. God has exalted His Son that every knee will bow. We will bow in such wonder and praise before Him as His people. But then Paul says, and that every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So it's not just the posture, but the mouth on that day, that great day when Christ in all of His glory is revealed before the entire world. It will not only be the posture, but it will also be the mouth that must confess Jesus is Lord. There will be the universal acclaim. There will be the universal declaration of the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Now Paul here is probably referring to a passage in Isaiah 45 verse 23 where we read God saying, I have sworn by myself, the word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness, and shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess. This is a very strong statement of God. God says, I have put my hand not upon the Bible, but I have sworn by myself. I have put my hand upon my own heart that I will bring this to pass. God says, this is irrevocable. My word has gone out. It shall not return unto me. This is going to happen. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. This is the truth of the exaltation of Jesus Christ for us tonight. Bow before Him. Confess. Whole life in obedience to Him. Obey. Trust. Worship Him. All will confess. The unbeliever, again forced. The believer in joy that Jesus Christ is Lord. That's the name above all names. Lord. That's the name of His exaltation. Jesus, the name of His humiliation. Lord, the name of His exaltation. God's purpose in exalting His Son is the universal declaration that Jesus Christ is Lord, ruler, sovereign God. Again, Satan and those in hell, the redeemed, the angels, you and I, in joy and praise. Every king who ever sat on a throne will say that He's the King of Kings. Every judge who was ever on a bench to exercise judgment will acknowledge that He is the judge of all and of Him. Every president, every government, every mighty man, every poor man, parents, everyone will acknowledge He is Lord. When the apostle brings out that we will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, he means that the confession is two things: that Jesus is God. The word Lord in the Old Testament, Adonai, is the name of God. It's a reference to the Godness of God. To confess that Jesus is Lord is to confess that He is God, equal to God. And the pertinence of this is probably that in the first century, we read that the Roman Empire, when it was expanding its dominion, introduced the worship of Caesar and introduced the deity of Caesar. And once a year, the citizens of Rome had to confess that Caesar is Lord, Kyrios, that is, Caesar is God. To unify the Roman Empire, everyone had to confess. Everyone had to say, Caesar is Lord, God. So also in the day of Antichrist, man will stand on this earth and say, everyone must confess that man is God. Man determines. Man's word stands. Everyone must confess that man is God, Caesar is God. And the Christians were brought before the Roman officials, and it was put to them, confess. Say, Hail Caesar. Caesar is Kyrios, Lord. And they would say, Jesus Christ is Lord. And they lost their lives. Who is Lord to you? Your Lord. The ascension of Christ tonight says, not myself, not my feelings, not my possessions, not my wants, not my lusts, not me. Jesus is Lord God and Savior. And then that word Lord means sovereignty. Sovereignty. master and ruler, authority, power, and might. And so to be saved means that we confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, God, and ruler of my life. As by the Holy Spirit, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 3, no man calleth Jesus Lord but by the Holy Spirit. Salvation is when you bow your knee to Christ. You say to your own way and your own self-pleasing and to all of your own and of the world, I bow my knee to my Savior God. We have not come here tonight in the Ascension Day simply for a few devotional moments in church. We have come under the Word of God so that our attitude is changed, that our attitude is corrected by the Word and grace of God. And God says, you must get rid of yourself. You are not the manager of your life. Your urges and your feelings, what you think, no. Your life is turned over. But it's turned over to Him who is King of Kings and who is Lord of Lords. And tonight as we stand in His presence, with the certainty and the confidence of our salvation and the power of His grace, yes, but we stand in the presence of Him who is Lord, infinitely exalted, and we respond with Paul's words on the Damascus Road, Lord, what will you have me to do? And then our text tonight ends on even a higher note. The apostle says God has done all of this to the glory of God the Father. He has highly exalted Him for these reasons and purposes, ultimately for the glory of God the Father. So we were brought up very high. God has exalted Him, super exalted Him. God has given these purposes that His Son would be acknowledged as Savior and as God, as Jesus and as Lord. And then the apostle, that is the Holy Spirit, takes one more step. He steps even higher to the glory of God the Father. Now what does that mean? That means, I can state it simply, but it is not simply. It means this. The greatest glory that we give to God by grace, the greatest glory given to God, is to confess the lordship of His Son. The greatest glory that we will ever give to God is when our soul confesses Jesus, God's Son, is Savior, my Savior, and Lord. Now, we can understand that's the greatest glory to God the Father. We can understand that even in a small way. Let me use an example to you as a parent, and specifically then as a father. And so, it's spring, and spring house cleaning, and you sort through a box of old stuff of high school and college. You pull out the things that made you so happy, the letterman's coat in high school, or a trophy for a college soccer championship, a diploma, an award, a plaque of accomplishment at the job. They all ended up in this box. At one time, these were the things that as a young boy and a young man, they gave you joy. But now you're a father, And all of those things in the box don't give you anything like the joy that you have when you see your son, 6 years old, on us playing soccer or t-ball, or you see your son or daughter graduating, or you see an academic award, or you see them walk on their graduation, or you see them pinned as a nurse. You put your trophies in the box. They don't make you happy. What makes you happy as a father is the accomplishment of your son. Now make that in your thinking perfect and magnify that 10,000 times 10,000 times 10,000, and I will tell you something about God. The perfect heart of God the Father. The thing that brings joy to His heart is to see His Son exalted at His right hand, given a name which is above every name, that at His name every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. That which brings pleasure to the heart of God is all honor, praise, and glory unto Jesus Christ, His Son. Oh, the pleasure of the heart of God in the exaltation of His Son. What's the lesson? What is your attitude tonight? What mind do you have? What do you get up in the morning and think about? Throughout a typical day, what is it that controls your thought and attitude? When you look at others, your spouse, your family, any other, what is your attitude? Do you come to a task in your life and you say, I'm not going to do that. Don't think I will ever do that. Do you say that? Do we say that? Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being God, humbled Himself unto the reproach of the cross and of hell to do Father's will, and who now has been lifted by the Father to all glory and honor, being highly exalted. And now with one mind and one heart, let us humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. Let us present our life a living sacrifice to Him. Let it be God first, others second. Let it be Christ first and serving Him second, and less work to get rid of ourselves, to get ourselves off the picture, and let God, who is God and has exalted your Savior, He has exalted to highest power and glory. Let God exalt you in due time. Amen. We magnify Thee. We praise and glorify Thee. We extol Thee. We bring all honor and worship to Thee and to Thy Son. For Thy Son, Jesus, has a name above all name, a position of super glory before Him all bow and confess, for He is Lord and Lord alone. We glorify Thee by extolling Thy Son as Savior and our Lord by grace. And we pray that our attitude, the disposition of our thought and heart, may not be of self and vainglory, but that it may all be of Him who is our precious and everlasting Savior. Amen.